Good morning. We had a great service this morning. Paul did a great job on Jonah. If you read ahead and see the end of Jonah, it's kind of frustrating how the story ends, but it's really, really encouraging. Yes. I loved our singing this morning, and do we need to?
I think it'll have to stay in front of that TV.
Okay. That's okay.
Sorry. We can move this.
Yeah.
Okay, now.
Oh, no, it's not going.
I'm okay. Sorry.
No, you're good.
Or it's just tangled up. We can't.
Oh, it's disconnected anyway, so that's all it's disconnected.
Here, okay. I have it right here.
No, right here.
Here we go.
Okay.
Good to go. Sounds good.
We just need a team of IT people, that's all.
Yeah.
our own IT group. Thank goodness for it. He knows how to do it.
Well, this morning we are singing some great music in church, and one of my favorite hymns is Man of Sorrows, What a Name. And verse 3, I love, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement can it be, hallelujah, what a Savior. We could sing the whole hymn. It's a beautiful hymn that reflects on what Christ has done. Well, this morning, I loved hearing as you all do when you're praying, love hearing everybody pray together like we did this morning. And then this morning, in the providence of God, we're going to look at John 17. Now, it's historically been called the high priestly prayer, but others have called it the Lord's true prayer. And we'll see that as we go through it this morning. It really is, as Edward VI called this prayer, the jewel of the Holy Word. Also, others have called John 17 the holy place of the Bible. And we'll see that here as we go through this beautiful section. Here's the plan this morning, the Lord willing. We're going to cover verses 1 through 5. Really, this passage deserves four lessons, the John 7, in my estimation, deserves four lessons. But we're going to cover verses 1 through 5 this morning. And then I'm going to simply read the rest of the verses at the end so you get a full sense of the context of John 17. But it's, I know every section of Scripture I come to, I say it's the best ever, but this is the best ever. John 17, it's really beautiful. And I want you to keep in mind what we're doing. We're going to look at the Lord actually praying. In Matthew 6, the Lord gives us the Lord's Prayer, traditionally called the Lord's Prayer. He didn't actually pray that prayer. He used that to instruct us about praying. But here, in John 17, He actually prays. And we'll see that as we go through this beautiful section. John Knox, who thundered the sovereign grace of God across Scotland, said that John 17 was my first anchor. And the first anchor being the Lord Jesus Christ, was he dealt with about the purposes of God seen in the sovereign Son. And we'll see that this morning as we go through this particular section. It is interesting that our Lord prayed often in the Gospels. There were silent prayers. He prayed at mountains. He prayed all night before he chose his disciples. Some have said, in a funny way, he should have prayed more in light of who he ended up with. But still, at the same time, he did pray for all night before he chose his disciples. Very little content of his prayers is known. What's interesting to me, he prayed for his disciples, but never prayed. He prayed for his disciples, but he never prayed with them. In the sense of praying together. It's very interesting, but he did pray for them often. We often say in our experience, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, he does in John 17. He teaches us to pray. As someone else has said, this is true spiritual pedagogy from our Lord. No wonder this section of Scripture is called the holy place of the Bible. Well, we could talk about the messianic Son, the eternal Father, and ultimately the work of the Sovereign Spirit. So it's a beautiful section of Scripture that speaks to us so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, our focus this morning will be on the first five verses. There's a lot there, and I think you'll be blessed by it. A wonderful conversation between the Lord Jesus and His Heavenly Father. For future reference, the remaining prayer can be broken down as follows. We have John 17, 1 through 5 is one section, and it's Christ praying for Himself. John 17, 6 through 10 is praying for the apostles, part 1. John 17, 11 through 19 is praying for the apostles, part 2. And then lastly, in 20 to 26, He prays for the family. The overall greatest concern, in my estimation, of the prayer is the will of God. It was the will of God that He sent His Son to die for the sins of sinful people. And it's interesting, Peter picks up on this in Acts chapter 2. And listen as I read in verse 22. Peter says, and keep in mind, it wasn't long before he says these great words that he was the one that denied His Lord, even three times. But he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Was not a haphazard plan, as you all know. It was the definite plan of God the Father. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. For David says concerning Him, "I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken." And he goes on and describes this God as, "My heart was glad. My flesh will dwell secure. And then he goes on and quotes that beautiful Psalm 16 that we covered several weeks ago regarding the fact that the flesh of the Lord would not experience decay because He would be raised from the dead. A beautiful reflection upon that. So here when he talks about this, when we talk about John 17, the greatest concern that we have is the will of the Father to be met. And we see this through the work of Christ. In verse 1, listen as we read verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, that'd be all the words prior to, especially in John 16. In John 16, 33, one of my favorite verses, he says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world." What a tremendous verse. Speaks so much about the fact we have peace with Christ in spite of the conflict we might experience. We have peace with Him. It's true lasting peace. I'm so grateful for our president that's trying to bring peace around the world. Praise the Lord for that. But that peace so many times is broken. We've seen the broken promises with Ukraine and Russia and all that's going on with that. But the peace here that he talks about is the peace that passes all understanding, the presence of God with us. And I love that last phrase. I'm sure you do too. And when our Lord Jesus says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." What a statement. Only deity could make a statement like that. We have this in this particular prayer, John 17, only deity can make these statements regarding Himself and His Heavenly Father. So verse 1, when Jesus has spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You." So in verse 1, we have this prayer is a prayer for glory, for restoration of the Son with the Father. We'll see that in particular in verse 5. He goes on, what He is saying has to do with the Son. "Glorify Thy Son, that the Son may glorify the Father." He goes on, He enabled Christ to successfully complete the mediatorial work of the Son, which will happen in just a few hours from this particular prayer. It is very interesting. that Son is a messianic naming of Jesus. He is the true Son of the Father who is given for us. This is so important in understanding the Bible. Notice how Jesus speaks of God. Look at what he says. He says, Father. It's a beautiful expression of a personal God that has made us, that is with us forever. In fact, in the Old Testament, as you all know, oftentimes when the word God came up, they wouldn't even mention the name because it was so holy other. But here the Lord Jesus calls our God Father. And some of us, I know, we may have grown up without a father or had a bad father. But now, because of Christ, we have a wonderful Father. And we can call upon His name at any time, at any place. And because of what Christ has done, He hears us. Thank the Lord for that. The Apostle Paul picks up upon this in Galatians, the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4. Listen as I read just a few verses of Galatians 4. He says, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and we cry, Abba, Father. So we look to the God of the heavens as our Heavenly Father. No longer are we to be an orphan again. We're identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're identified with the Father. And what a blessing it is when John 17, when he starts off this particular prayer, he says, Father. He doesn't say just God, although that would be totally acceptable, but in my mind, but he says, Father. It's a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father and what He does for us. It speaks so much to me personally of a God that loves me just like He loves you and Jesus. It speaks to a God personally to me of a God that is always with me, with you, as we walk by faith in this difficult, trying world that's full of temptations and difficulties as we seek to keep our eyes upon the true North Star, the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks a lot to me that He's with us to the end. He said in Matthew 28, I will be with you to the end of the age. And He meant that when He said that. And it's fulfilled here, I think, with the word Father. So thank the Lord for all of this. Thank the Lord that when you wake up in the morning, you cry out, Abba, Father, through the work of the Spirit. And thank the Lord when we walk by faith all through the week, we find ourselves lifting our eyes up toward heaven and calling out to our Heavenly Father. Well, here's what He says to Father. He says, the hour has come. Another hour is coming when He returns. But He's not talking about that hour right now. He's talking about the hour of His ultimate death, burial, and resurrection. So He says, the hour has come. Glorify the Son that men might believe that Jesus is the true Son. And glorify the Son that the Father may, that the Son may glorify the Father. When I was in seminary, we had chapel every day, and except for Mondays, because Monday we were off, it was closed. We had chapel Tuesday through Friday, and you were required to go. I went. I was a good student. I didn't skip chapel. Some did, but I didn't. I went 99% of the time. And I can remember about, over those years, I can remember about five that were really good chapel speakers. Not too many. We had a lot of, wow, when is this going to be over? But most of them were great. Some of them were great. We had W.A. Criswell. He yelled at us for 30 minutes. It was amazing. We had James Montgomery Boyce, which was outstanding when he came from 10th Presbyterian. We had a man that sold insurance. I thought, what in the world is he going to tell us? And he had the best text on Ephesians chapter 2. It was phenomenal what he taught. And then one time we had for a week with us was John MacArthur. And he spoke on glorifying God. And I can remember it to this day. It's been, 45 years ago. It was just beautiful. And what he talked to us about glorifying God was simply this, make God known in glorifying God. And that's what the Son does. He makes the Father known, and the Father makes the Son known. And you see this beautiful symmetry between God the Father and God the Son. And you have this in this particular passage. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Make him known, that the Son may make you known, the Father known." And then together, we, as the redeemed people of God, enjoy this relationship to God because of the love of the Son, the work of the Son that the Father had sent him to do. So it's a beautiful reflection upon being glorified and make someone known. In this case, we make Jesus known. And as we make Jesus known, we make the Father known. Again, only deity can pray a prayer like this. He had to be God to pray a prayer like this. So it's a great expression of that. Well, look at verse 2. This is an interesting verse, but it's a great verse in my opinion. He said, "Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him." So in verse 2, in light of the fact that you have given the Son authority over all flesh in order to give eternal life to them, the Son has authority. He gives eternal life to all whom the Father has given to him. You see, the Father gives a certain people to the Son. It's not all without exception. Why, no, it is to all that the Father has given, all of God's people. He has given to the Son. As a result of that, Christ gives life to a particular people. It's a good argument if you wanted to debate it a bit. I don't want to do that, but it is a good argument for divine election, divine selection of His people, whom the Father has given to the Son, for whom He secured their salvation. So it's, in my estimation, a beautiful verse, and it gets even better. Look at the latter part of the verse again. It says, "To give eternal life to all whom you have given Him." It's eternal life. It's not... You remember the old TV show, Queen for a Day? Anybody remember that show? Isn't that crazy? They had a queen for a day. And Lewis Johnson, years ago, when he was going through the Gospel of John, he said, it's not queen for a day that He's given us life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. It's eternal life with the Son and with the Father and with the Spirit. It's a beautiful reflection upon eternal security. What a tremendous text regarding eternal security. I spent many of my early days in the Church of Christ. My mother wanted me to go to church so bad, bless her heart, that we'd go to the Church of Christ. Among other things, it was known for a lack of security for the believer. In other words, one could lose their salvation. Can you imagine believing that? Truly believing that? And there's some that do, even to this day. It's frightening. But here, when he brings this out, this particular verse speaks of great, great eternal security. Thank the Lord. Verse 3, he goes on, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God." So the eternal life is we know God. We know who He is, and we know in the fact that He is our Father, our Heavenly Father, and we know Him in the truest sense of the words. So this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You can't know the Father without knowing the Son. And in knowing the Son, we know the Father. Isn't that beautiful? You see that lack of a better word, that tightness, that security, that symmetry that they have. They're one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the Trinity. They're one in essence, and they perform different duties for sure, but they're one in the sense of who God really is. They that know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. No one can, and I already mentioned this, I got ahead of my notes just a little bit, but you know the Father, no one can know the Father without knowing the Son. Everyone, without exception, lives forever somewhere, either with the Lord or in the lake of fire. Knowledge of the Lord cannot be severed from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, to know God the Father, we know the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know Thee, the only genuine God in Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So again, glorifying God is to make Him known. The beauty of knowing the Son is to know the Father. And all these things are blessings from the Lord God Himself. Well, look at verse 4. He writes, I glorified You on the earth. So He made the Father known. If they wanted to see God, they would see God through looking at Jesus. So in looking at Jesus, you would see God the Father. So that's what He says in verse 4. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. So it's a reflection upon the perfection of the work that the Son did on behalf of what the Father called Him to do. This is called eternal sonship. The Father glorified by the Son. Jesus prays from the standpoint of the cross, where He will be hanging in just a few hours from this passage. It was on the cross that He cried out, "It is finished." It was, as John Murray wrote in his little paperback book years ago, redemption accomplished and applied. And you have this here, the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Christ provided salvation for all of His people. It's eternal redemption. What a blessing this is. So when he cried out, "It is finished," it was a great affirmation of the work of the Son and what He had done. Years ago, I don't know if I've shared this story with you or not. I hope and pray I don't start off with a little lesson telling a story that I forget that I told it at the first and tell it again at the end. I'm not that bad. But when I was in college, I worked at this truck stop in Oklahoma City. It really had a lasting impression upon me as a young man in college. I was a young Christian at the time. And my boss was a man by the name of Mr. Edwards, and he gave me a chance to work there. They paid really well for those days back in the 70s. And it was a good job. I worked with ex-cons primarily, and we got to be kind of friends. And they would tease me about stuff because I wouldn't steal watermelons like they did, or I wouldn't drink beer behind the truck wash in the back. But they're really pretty good guys. And but I remember out there, it was hot out there pumping that diesel fuel, and I'd come running in to get to another truck, and I remember the young lady at the cashier. She was Catholic, I think, and she always said, "Hey, have you given up the Spirit?" Because she was teasing me about my Christian faith. She'd do that from time to time. "Have you given up the Spirit?" I said, "No, I haven't given up the Spirit." I go back there to do another truck. I come back in. She said, "Have you given up the Spirit?" I go, "No, I haven't given up the Spirit." And finally, I said, "It is finished. It was finished." And so, anyway, that was my story about the eternal sonship of the Father, was through a truck stop in Oklahoma City. But anyway, it's eternal redemption. Notice the word in verse 4 when he writes, having accomplished the work. It was truly a work, but not like the work we do. At some point, we quit or we retire, not the Son. His work was to do the will of Him who sent Him, which included His death and His burial and His resurrection. Ultimately, the Father enabled Him to finish the work of redemption as He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Then the last phrase of that verse, he says, the work that You gave Me to do. It was a gift of the Father to be propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. So notice the word gave. It was a gift from the Father. The glorious work of redemption, that work was a gift from Him for eternity's sake. He has given us work to do as well. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but to know it is God who works in us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Well, of all the verses that I love in John 17, the fifth verse is my favorite. In fact, I heard Dr. Johnson did years ago, he did a funeral service on for someone, a remembrance service for someone that had known the Lord for many years, and he used this passage in verse 5 of John 17. And I remember it to this day. It was a beautiful reflection upon the glory that the Father and the Son share in eternity past. Look at verse 5. He says, "And now, Father, glorify me, make me known in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." That's the Son and the Father in eternity past, ages past, well before the incarnation, well before the writing of Holy Scripture. We had the God the Father and God the Son sharing their glory with each other in eternity past. It speaks to me about a lot of things. There's a lot here reflecting upon the depth of God and who He is. He's absolutely the sovereign God of the universe that controls all things ultimately that come to pass. He's also the God of security. We have great security in God the Father, God the Son, and the work of the Spirit. It's like in Genesis where the waters were hovering over the face of the deep. That was God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But even before that, we had this reflection upon verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed." Just a reflection upon the eternal work of the Son. He says, "This the sweet personal name for God, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Ages of the past, long before the incarnation, before our physical creation, eternal Father, eternal Son, and eternal Spirit." He wants the glory to be assumed again because he knows in a few hours his work will be done. Then that he says, "Restore me to the place of eternal sonship, that the messianic sonship will come to pass." He'd been given to him by the Father. So I think it speaks a lot. It doesn't tell us what to do on Monday, but it tells us what to do right now as we worship our Heavenly Father in light of what He's done for us. Think of that. We have our identity as the Son. And we have a relationship with this eternal God based upon the work of Jesus. So we know Him, and He knows us. It's a great reflection to me of our great God that we have. In our prayers, we should pray for those whom the Father had given to the Son, that they would all come to faith. We should pray for all the people of God, that they would come to faith in Jesus and enjoy this understanding the eternal sonship of the Son with the Father. So the name of God is Father. He is the eternal Father with the eternal Son. One great name, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the King of Kings. It's interesting. I don't know if you follow royalty. I don't, but I do know a couple of things. King Charles III has quite the name of royalty. I am not royalty. My name is John Randolph Wood. My nickname is Randy. I was named after Randy's record store in Nashville, Tennessee. That is not royalty. Now, King Charles has the name. Listen to King Charles' name. King Charles is named Charles, Philip, Arthur, George, Mountbatten, and Windsor. That's his full name. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? But it's not anything like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who we worship, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus prayed, and He still prays. He prays for you and me right now. Intercessory prayer. Some have still called this the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus, and I'm not saying it's not, but I think it's the true prayer of the true Lord's Prayer. He is praying for the saints at the right hand of the eternal Father where He makes intercession for us. Well, we've got a couple minutes. Do you mind? I'd like to read verse 6, and if you could follow along with me in your Bible or on your device, and we'll finish up our time together. But here, listen to this. The Lord Jesus continues in verse 6. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Those disciples, those men that were apostles that followed the Lord Jesus, he made his Father's name known to them. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now, just, I got to make one comment here. When he kept your word, it was the word of God that he kept, they kept. It wasn't that they understood everything that had happened and all the parables and all the miracles that had happened, but they did keep his word. Verse 7, Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, or the Father, and they believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me out of the world, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, in verse 10, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, the Father. Holy Father, keep them, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, in verse 12, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now, verse 13, I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. It's a very interesting passage. We could spend several minutes on this, but just that alone, he speaks of his great love for us in the midst of where we are now, today, not just in the future, because we are in the world, and he asked the Father to keep us safe. Sinclair Ferguson has a podcast in the mornings you can listen to. It's called Things Unseen, and it lasts 6 minutes, and it's beautiful. And he talks about many things, but one morning I caught him. He was talking about the idea of the Lord protecting us, keeping us safe is what he prays for his family and his friends and those that he's in contact with. Well, the same thing with us. Jesus prays that we would be safe, would be kept from the evil one that was always trying to get our attention. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. Verse 24, Father, I desire they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? It's a great reflection. Well, this is a good place to stop. We've got 5 or 6 minutes if you want to have some conversation or some donuts or whatever's over there. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our moments together this morning. We're so grateful for your word. It's so beautiful. Reminds us so much of the Son, our Lord Jesus, and what He has done for us in Your unity, Lord, with the Father, and all coupled with the work of the Spirit. Father, there are many needs represented this morning. We do pray for little Thomas. We do pray You would heal him and that You would give the doctors and family great direction and comfort, and Your presence would be mightily known, that they would have a sense of Your great love for them. And there's so many on the board, Randy Gardner and others, that are in great time of need. We pray for Daniel and others on the board that need help. We are grateful for Eleanor's praise, and we just remember these in time of need. Thank You, Lord, that You hear our prayers through the work of Christ, and thank You that Christ, You pray for us through intercessory prayer for us. Thank You for these moments. We pray, Lord, as we go out, we'd be safe. You'd keep us from the evil one, that we'd walk by faith and seek to please You as we look to You as our great light and our source of life and life, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.